Pastor Kirk and I, we kind of talked about how we would present to you all today. And we kind of came up with a plan. I'll just start by kind of telling you a little bit about the need in Kenya, and then what you're going to learn a lot about what's called the theological education team in Kenya. We're going to tell you a little bit about what that team does. And then we're going to show some pictures, and Pastor Kirk is going to finish this up by bringing a word to you. So just to begin, as I said, if the Lord is willing, then the Doyle family and the Bokecamp family will depart from Quarter Baptist Church and go to Nairobi, Kenya. And in Nairobi, Kenya, there is a team waiting for us. This team is called the Theological Education Team of Nairobi. This team will be, the whole purpose of it is to work with Kenyan pastors and teach them theology, teach them pastoral ministry. We learned over the course of the week that we were there, this is a huge need. The theological and spiritual understanding in Kenya, at least the parts of Kenya we experienced, is this strange mix of African traditional religion. Think witch doctors, think there's a spirit in everything, and the good spirits work on behalf of us and the bad spirits work against us, and there's this constant battle. And if you appease the good spirits, then they'll work on your side. Well, that is mixed with, due in large part of the missionaries that have been sent through years and years and years and years and years, way back, neo-Pentecostalism that was sort of birthed here in the United States and then shipped out to Africa. It's this idea, think Word of Faith theology, think Joyce Meyer, think Joel Osteen, think a lot of the stuff if you're familiar with Bethel Church, what's coming out of that. Now mix those two together. And we had to have conversations with pastors in Kenya of, we had to answer the questions, what words can I say to cast a demon out of this person? Or what words can I say? If I know the right words, I can heal someone. These are the kind of questions that pastors are trying to work their way through in Kenya. Whereas we are trying, the theological education team is trying to teach them, no, that's not the focus of your office as pastor. As you see the pictures, there's the class that we spent a lot of the week training these group of 30-something pastors. And a question that Jimmy Bledsoe and then a Kenyan brother, Sam Rumphy, you'll meet him in the pictures, they had to keep bringing to these pastors, these Christian pastors, they had to keep asking them, are you Ngunga or are you pastor? Ngunga is the Swahili word for witch doctor. These pastors had to remember time and time and time again, you are called out of your traditional religion. You are not a witch doctor. You are a pastor of a church, and you proclaim the gospel. So it was an interesting dynamic. So this is the need in Africa. And it has future implications, because statistics are showing us that if world evangelical Christianity continues down the paths that we are going, in a couple of decades, maybe three or so decades, the center of world Christianity is actually going to shift. It's going to shift away from Western the western parts of the world. And it's going to shift to either, if the statistics are correct, Asia or Africa. So in 30-ish years, potentially, the center of world Christianity, meaning the most dense population of Christians in the world, could very well be Africa. The question is, if they're the most dense population of Christians, and they're sending out missionaries to the rest of the world, what doctrines are they sending out? And that's where the work of theological education comes in, to bring them an understanding of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bokenkamps and the Doyles are looking at, going into that. It's a whirlwind where we're at now. The verse that kept coming to Kirk and I on our travels to Africa. There's a whole story about the travel getting to Africa that, if you want to hear that story, we'll tell you about it later. It was rough, but we kept telling one another. I think it's Proverbs, I want to say 18:6, maybe not, don't quote me on that, but man plans our steps, but the Lord directs our paths. All right? I was right. When we would miss a flight, or we would be stuck in an airport, we would recite that to one another. But as I began thinking about it, if you'd asked me 2 years ago, I'm pastoring a church in small town New Washington, that I planned my steps, I would stay there forever. But the Lord directs our paths, and now we're looking at going to Africa. So very different. With that, I think we want to show you some pictures now. So Kirk, if you want to join me up here, we can show you some pictures. Now, I will preface this. Kirk and I did not have any time to sightsee or do much besides work. Jimmy Bledsoe, I guess he thought these guys are potentially going to live here. We're going to show them what a week looks like. So it was a jam-packed week of work, but some good and wonderful things that we got to see the Lord work through. So, Kenya. Maybe. Point that. There we go. Okay. This looks like chaos. And it was. This is the first difference that we noticed, at least I noticed, between America and Kenya, or specifically Nairobi. The roads, the travel, everywhere we went looked like this. Just, this is a clear picture. You got a little bit of clear road there, but not all the time. Once you go down to the market, people are just everywhere.
And the steering wheel's on the wrong side of the vehicle.
And again, the car is on the wrong side of the road.
Yeah.
If you don't know much about Kenya, used to be British territory. So there's still some remnant of British culture. Wrong sides of the streets. And cows. This is blurry. But that's what we saw the whole way, including the blur, because people are just going fast, and there are cows, just the herds are going across the roads, and one shepherd herdsman is taking them with him. And we asked Jimmy, what do these guys do? Like, their entire day, they're not going to work. They're not going to a job, a lot of them. They're just walking their cows. And he said, they're literally going to walk these cows to where they can find green grass. Those cows will eat, and this is what they live off of. Everywhere you look, there are goats in the streets. It's a strange mix of, it's a city, but then a lot of agriculture in the city.
And this is a major road. This isn't like we got turned off on a side road somewhere. Is a major road going through the city.
Yeah, 60 miles an hour in the house. And people, they want to cross the road, and they cross it to their own detriment. All right, Easter Sunday, we spent the first part of our trip in a small town about half an hour outside of the big city, Nairobi. This small town is called Tigomi. And it is where the IMB theological education team is housed. So this is the first church that we worked at. This is Easter Sunday. This is, I think it's Baptist Fellowship of Tigomi. Is that the name of it? This is their second week in this building. So to have a building is, to have a family is expensive, very expensive. And so this was a major thing for them, that they've got this brand new building. The inside, that's what the worship service looked like. Wasn't fancy. They didn't have painted walls. They barely had walls. But this is where we got to worship on Easter Sunday. Do you want to say anything about the worship service?
Yeah, I guess an example of the animism that Brother Brandon was describing, during the worship service, a woman was leading us in prayer, and during that prayer, she prayed against the demons of car accidents. So that's a normal kind of prayer in that culture. If something bad happens to me, it must be caused by some demonic force. It really has nothing to do with me, but I'm petitioning God, or petitioning spirits to keep these bad, evil forces away from me that would cause me harm and redirect my life. So that's kind of a little flavor of the traditional religion that we're seeking to combat with theological education.
Yeah, and to add to the need for theological and pastoral training in Kenya, we're sitting here, and this building is filling up. People are filling the seats, and Jimmy speaks with one of the other missionaries with us, says something very quietly. And I think I caught on to it, but as we're sitting here, as Pastor Kirk said, a woman got up to lead in prayer, and then she led in music. And as the service went on, she did leave the pulpit at one time, because another missionary who is not affiliated with the IMB, he got up to preach, but he said that his wife was supposed to be there this morning when she was sick, to preach the word to the people. But that shows the need of, they were completely fine and even encouraged it. This was I think they called it a Women's Sunday, and so a sister was going to bring the word to the church. This was Tigomi Fellowship. Yeah, I got to get the computer, not the big screen. Thank you, Pastor. This is the church filled. As you can tell, it was full. Lots of young people. That's outside the worship service. We got Jimmy. I can't remember this fellow's name, but
I think he was a deacon.
Was he a deacon of the church? Yeah, it was just a sweet time of fellowship. They don't hurry out of the worship service. They just linger and they talk and they love on each other, and then they go to lunch together. And speaking of, this was Easter Sunday. This is Jimmy and Diana Bledsoe's house. And it is packed full of very, the TE team was there, but then jam-packed with Kenyan brothers and sisters that Jimmy and Diana have had the privilege of building relationships throughout the years of their home. You want to say anything about this? Or
This was just a sweet time. I think during this time, Jimmy and Diana were sharing with people that they have been serving for numerous years that they're going to be transitioning off the field and serving here in the States at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so, it was a sweet time, but it's also sad in a lot of ways to convey that information to them.
This was an opportunity Jimmy had. You can see he's teaching there in the center. I don't know, he's been here a couple of times, but I don't know if you can recognize him on site, but that's Jimmy holding the Bible in the center. He is using this opportunity to walk These came in again through the resurrection eggs on Easter Sunday. There's a lot of little kids, and that is a method that they're using, and they ate it up, loved every minute of it. But the gospel was shared at this Easter lunch. A lot of really good food. Got our first try of African home-cooked food, and it was good. This other fella here with the beard, that's Daniel Lowry and his kids. He is another member of the theological education team. So as Kirk has just said, the Bledsoes are transitioning off of the field, and he's going to work sending missionaries to the nations at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Our prayer is Daniel Lowry will then take over lead as the lead of the TD team, the Theological Education Team. Okay, immediately after lunch, we didn't have time to see the egg hunt because our team was getting on a plane. So we had to get to this airport. Not a U.S. airport. Very, very, very small airport. This airplane, very small airplane. How you can see all the luggage out here, the way luggage is done, you walk out on the tarmac, you look at that guy, you touch your bag, and he knows that bag is going on the plane, and he loads it up. That was what we did. We got on this very tiny plane and left Tagone, and it was a 45-minute flight. It would have been an 8-hour drive across the Rift Valley, is what they call it. And we landed in a small town in rural Kenya called Ahero. And this is where we stayed for the week. Every day we woke up in this building. We walked probably 20 feet the other way, taught in a church building all day, went back for lunch, and went back to the church building for the rest of the day. That was our week in this building. It was donated by a church out of Texas. They built this whole area, this building, the chapel, and even a water supply for the locals. They have a well, they fill barrels up, and any of the locals can come and get this water. But it was provided for this exact kind of work, missionaries coming in and training. So that was our place. They locked us inside. At the end of the day, you go inside. They put a lock on the outside of the building. So
what do you do against the fire?
Because all the windows are barred. I mean, yeah. So, fortunately, we didn't have to ask that question. Yeah. This is chai, which at 11 o'clock every day, 11 o'clock every day, teaching stops. You go back and you have chai. And it is the Africans, they'll drink chai tea. We Americans, we were drinking coffee. But you just sit around and just rest. It's a sweet time of rest in the middle of the day. This Kenyan brother right here, can't see him too well, but that's Sam Wonky. Our teaching team was four of us. It was Jimmy, Kirk, myself, and Sam. Sam is a Kenyan brother, and I will just tell you, I told you a little bit about the theological darkness in a lot of Kenya. Sam was a bright light of theological purity. This kid, he's, I say kid, he's 30 years old, but Sam, this guy was always quoting scripture. He was passionate about theology, and he has been trained up in Kenya. And he is dedicating much of his life now to training Kenyan pastors and theological education. It became a running joke that every sentence he said was a quote of Paul. Everything he said, well, Paul said this, but it was not the apostle. It was Paul Washer. This guy quoted Paul Washer. And if you know Paul Washer, you know what he teaches. Loves it. But here's a.
I don't think Paul Washer knows the president of his fan club is in Africa. But this is the president of his fan club.
But Sam is an example of the Lord working in Kenya. this young man. He can out-talk, he can out-teach good, sound doctrine more than a lot of guys that I know. He's never let a can. This is the time we spent 7 o'clock to 4 o'clock in this little building all day, every day of the week. So like I said, not much sightseeing because it was all in this building. This is our class this week. There are 30-something, about 30 Kenyan pastors that they sat for 5 days hearing the four of us teach. The two topics we taught on all week were spiritual warfare and Islam. Both are very hot topics for these pastors. The spiritual warfare, that's what they want to know about. But we had to make the distinction that we are not going to give you the words to say to call demons out of people. But that's what they wanted. They hung on every word. I love Jimmy because he gave the spiritual warfare classes to Kirk. And it was this brother, when he knew he had to teach, he studied hard and he taught well. I'll say that. Do you ever want to say anything about teaching spiritual warfare?
Yeah, that was a hot topic. A lot of questions. I wouldn't say a lot of contention, but just you could tell they were struggling, that this was hard for them to assimilate. You know, this is contrary to everything they've learned throughout their whole lives. And so just being confronted by the word day in and day out, they were very gracious in their responses, and the Lord was kind. Some brothers expressed to us that they felt so. The scales were coming off their eyes, and in some ways they were starting to see things in Scripture that they hadn't seen before. So glory to God, you know, that's a testimony to Jimmy Bledsoe and the TE team and the hard work they put in for many months leading up to this. I mean, this wasn't the first session. I think this was number 8, 9, or 9 or 10. The last session of this work. So praise God that he is reaching that way. Into the hearts and minds.
Yeah, this, how the theological education team practically works is, as Pastor Keith said, or Pastor Kirk said, this is the 8th session that this group has been through. So what the theological education team does, we will be based in Togoni, and we will travel to remote locations like this to train pastors. They will have an eight-week courses to go through, and they just plan, this week, we're going to go through it here, and then we will meet again in a few weeks and in the same location, and we'll study these topics, and we'll meet again in a few weeks and study these topics, and then we'll get through, I think it's a total of 16 different courses in 8 weeks, so they're jam-packed, but these fellas, this was their last 2 courses. Again, spiritual warfare and Islam, and they will soon be able to graduate. And when they graduate, they will have a certificate. In Kenya, if you have a certificate, that's big. That's a big deal. They'll have a certificate that will say that they've been trained in a specific category. They've been trained in spiritual doctrine or something like that. But that's what our work will be. We will fly or drive to remote locations and teach pastors day in and day out, and we'll go back home and rest until we have to do it again. That's the main thrust of the educational team. And so you get to know these guys. Jimmy could tell you most of these guys' names, because the ones who talk a lot, not all of them. There are some guys that didn't say a word the whole time we were there, but there's Pastor Kirk teaching. One of the guys that talks a lot, this guy, the big guy in purple, Eli is his name, spelled Eli. We would spell Eli, but it's Eli. This guy, Jimmy, said that he will debate on anything. And when he starts to ask a question, the rest of the guys in class are like, why? And at one point, Jimmy said at one point, the rest of the class actually at a previous session had pulled Ellie aside and said, you gotta stop because we're not getting through our material. like Pastor Kirk said, it wasn't contentious. It's just you're tearing down his worldview so that he has to rebuild a new one. And it was those questions. That's Ellie and Job, both of those guys. Job was kind of the guy in charge of his class. And then Ellie was the guy who, I think, wanted to be in charge. But Jimmy is teaching them a lesson here. I just thought the height difference, both of these guys are, they dwarf me. Not, they didn't dwarf Kirk, but. Our brother Sam Wongi teaching. When this guy teaches, he gets passionate. There was an interesting contention there. Sam is they're very tribalistic in Kenya. Sam is of the Luo tribe. Is that correct? Luo. I believe so. And the rest of these guys are of, I can't remember the other tribe. He's kind of in their territory. Those two tribes don't really like each other much. And so Sam, being a young man and a Luo man, teaching these older guys of their own tribe, there was a little bit of, are they going to listen? But they seem to respond really well to him. So,
anyway. Yeah. This is definitely on our same culture, and age carries a lot of weight and significance to them. So he definitely received a lot of flack just because he's a young guy getting up in front of them. And a lot of them gave him a hard time just that fact. So they show great honor to the elders in their culture.
Jimmy is talking with this fella here up front. His name is Moses. Moses, Jimmy kind of told us he's a part of a Christian cult where you see he's got the head covering. They still hold to the law. They will live by the law of the Old Testament, and they believe their heads are covered. So trying to teach them about Jesus is an interesting dynamic. He had a lot of questions, but he wrote his questions down and brought them to Jimmy. And so Jimmy's explaining, I can't remember which question it was. Me and Sam, it's right after dinner. So there's that. And Kirk is Sam. That's a better picture of Sam. Again, a young man who loves the Lord, is passionate about the Lord. And this is a Chinese restaurant with a great view. This is in a town called Kisumu. It's a big city. We stayed in a Harrow, and after all the teaching, an hour to Kisumu each night for dinner. Jimmy says so he wouldn't go crazy. So that's what we did. But you can see the view. I think it's Lake Victoria. It's Lake Victoria behind us. And this was a fish market. I wanted to show you a little bit of culture. This fish market wouldn't pass a whole lot of food stamps. The fish, they were just out. They loved it, but Jimmy's asking questions, as you do. I just wanted to show you a little bit.
I didn't have any questions. I just knew I wasn't eating there.
If you can't tell, those are piles of fish. Just to let you know. And this is the other plane going back to going after a week. You can see our posture. It was a tiring week. It was an exhausting week, but it was a good week. As Pastor Kirk said, at one point, Ellie, the guy who asked all the questions, who was putting up a wall at one point during the week, he came up and he said, as if the scales are falling from our eyes, the Lord was working in these pastors. And it was wonderful to watch. This is just some fun pictures. This is Duncan. I found out there's a coffee plantation just a couple of miles off the road. And I went and I asked Duncan, hey, Jimmy set it up to get us some coffee. We both brought coffee home. He roasts it. He's like the head roaster, and his name's Duncan. So, he He is my first Canadian contact. I have his phone number. So you better believe I'm going to call him when I get there. This is just, I wanted to show you just a picture of, this is Kenya. This is a part of Kenya, obviously. But this is what you see when you drive from Tagoni, just about everywhere. You see sites like this. Beautiful. I can't tell you what exactly mountain, Jimmy knew what mountain that was, but it's just, it's a beautiful place. This is worship service, our last Sunday in Kenya. You want to say anything about this one?
Yeah, so this is a pastor who has been trained by Mark Dever. So this is a 9 Marks church. And so, very solid, very sound, very liturgical, very ordered and structured the service was. The sad thing to me is that a lot of missionaries look down on this kind of church because they say that this is cultural appropriation, that you're just bringing the white man's culture to the Kenyans, and this is an authentic worship. But, you know, I firmly disagree because this man was preaching the truth, and these people love the Lord. And so, you know, that doesn't look the same throughout the world. But no one around there looked discontent over the kind of worship that they were experiencing that morning.
Yeah. This is the airport going back home. Austin, I think we were run out for the glory of God.
Yeah, that's right. So no monkeys, no lions, no giraffes.
I saw one monkey. One monkey. I think I'll just leave the floor to you unless you want to say anything else. We thank you for all of the help you gave us to get there. And we just pray about your prayers as the Lord continues to wrap us down this path. If you've got any questions, talk to us later. But I'm going to leave the floor to my brother Kurt.
I have to share with you one of the great struggles I had throughout that time. It's getting so brand new and spending time with him. He's a dear brother in the Lord. Really made that trip a wonderful experience. So, just wanted to also echo what he just shared with you. Thank you for your support, for your love, for your prayers. There's no doubt that even though we're in a foreign country, in a foreign culture, we were surrounded by your love and by your care and concern for us. And so thank you to everyone who contributed in allowing us to do that. So I don't want to leave today without us opening the words. So if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 9. And I want to share some things that were brought to my attention that were challenging. As Brother Brandon mentioned, we were directly confronted by some blind spots that these brothers had to the Word of God and to living their lives according to the Scriptures. And so, as I was seeing that unfold, I thought to myself, what are the blind spots that we have in our culture? What are the things that we take for granted that are just part of who we are and how we grow up and what we get to that is in direct contradiction to what God has for us in Scripture? And so I brought that question forward to our brother Sam Wongi, who's had many interactions with Americans, missionaries over there, and Jimmy Bledsoe as well. I wanted to ask them, what do you all see as our cultural blind spots to following Christ? And they shared 3 critiques with us. And so these may not all apply to you, but these are just general observations. And I found them to be helpful. So they shared 3 different things with us. First, they noted that Christians who come from America tend to be entitled people. Entitled. Americans don't understand community as described in the New Testament. And Americans, for the most part, are apathetic to the plight of the lost around them. So those are some pretty powerful indictments. As I've shared these observations with family and friends coming back to the States, there's mixed reactions to those things. But I want to work towards addressing one of those topics today, and that is the topic of apathy for the lost. So that's why we're in this passage today in chapter 9. As we look at this passage, I'm going to give you a brief overview of what's happened in the Gospel of Matthew before we get to this passage. So in the early chapters of this Gospel, Matthew presents Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah who fulfills the prophecy spoken of him long ago. And Jesus is also declared to be the beloved Son with whom the Father is well pleased. And after that, he demonstrates himself to be the true Israel by going into the desert for 40 days and rebuffing every temptation that Satan throws his way and remaining faithful and true to his Father. And so after this point, Jesus begins his ministry, he calls his disciples, and then he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, which reveals Jesus as the fulfillment of the law and describes a new spirit and power, a law which is written on the hearts of those who belong to his kingdom. And afterwards, Jesus starts demonstrating his kingdom power over darkness by reversing the effects of the curse, by healing the sick, by casting out demons, and by raising the dead. So the king has come and he is establishing his kingdom. And so we come to this passage, and this is a transition point in the gospel where Jesus is now preparing his disciples to continue that kingdom work that he started. Okay? So that takes us up through chapter 9, right to the very end, and then chapter 10 is when these disciples get sent out to do the work of ministry. So I want to look at, verse by verse, this section here, verses 35 to 38. So I'll read it again. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So I want to suggest to you that we can take at least three different reasons why we may develop apathy towards those around us who are lost, where we may lose the fervor that Jesus has called us to have for those who are going to hell apart from his gospel. So those three things are a lack of conviction, a lack of compassion, and a lack of confidence in the Lord. So those are the three things I want to hone in on as we go through this. So if you look at verse 35, we see that Jesus has a singular focus, and that is to accomplish all that the Father has set out for him to do. He is going to all the places his Father has called him to serve. He's preaching the good news of the gospel, and he is healing every disease and infirmity. And he has an unwavering desire to submit himself to the Father. And this comes to us as no surprise, as we've been studying the book of John, you're going to recognize some of these passages where Jesus expressed his faith that that's why he's here, is to do the will of the Father. John 4:34 states, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 6:38, "For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And Luke 22:42, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." This is the heart of our Savior, to accomplish all that the Father has set before him. And so you may ask, what is it that the Father has set before him to do? Well, it's very clearly stated in the Gospels as well. Luke 19, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is the conviction, the focus, the drive that Jesus has for the lost. This is his purpose and mission for being here. This work is a consuming passion for our Lord. And the next chapter, what is he going to do? He's going to send out workers into the harvest to carry out this work. And so we can see that if Jesus was expecting this of his disciples then, how much more is he expecting that of us now, to have that same focus, the same passion, the same desire? We know that's true because of the Great Commission. Matthew 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. That is the commission that God has given to each and every one of us who belong to Christ. He is our master, he is our Lord, and we are his servants. We are not above him. If that's what he was called to do, then that's what we're called to do. His mission and our mission are one and the same. And so I have to ask each and every one of us to think, are you obeying your master? Is your driving desire each day to see others come to our merciful Savior? Or have you allowed the riches and the cares and the pleasures of this world to choke out any fruitfulness in your life? If you've forgotten your mission, repent and pray to the Lord of the harvest. And he will forgive you, and he will empower you to be on mission. The second thing I want to point out is the lack of compassion. Look at verse 36. Look at our Lord's heart for the lost. This is not a casual sympathy that was stirred up. He is stirred to the core, to the center of this person. He has a strong and intense desire to relieve the suffering that he has seen all around him. He is moved to attend to the sheep that are harassed and helpless. And these words are a lot more intense, I think, even than what is shown to us in the ESV. Other versions reveal these words to be distressed, worn out, weary, faint, dispirited, confused, dejected, and bewildered. This is the plight of those around us who don't know Christ. This is their state. No matter what the outward facade is showing you, this is the state of their soul, what Jesus is seeing, not their outward appearance. And we have echoes because of the shepherd motif that Jesus is referring to the same things that Pastor Keith covered in John chapter 10, that he has come to be the shepherd to these sheep. So Jesus sees the sheep who have no shepherd, and his immediate visceral response is to heal, is to rescue, and is to love. So, brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves the same question here. Is there anything in you that is stirred when you see the plight of those people around you suffering in their sins? Are you stirred? Or do you callously look on at the lost and criticize their choices and their actions? Have you forgotten the enormous debt that was paid to ransom your soul from hell? Jesus, in criticizing one of the Pharisees, said that you believe you've been forgiven little, therefore you love little. If you have forgotten the enormity of your sin and the cost that's been paid and the love Jesus showed to you, totally unworthy of that love, each and every one of us is. They call out to him, repent, and pray to the Lord of the harvest that you would have the same heart for the sheep. As we continue on to the last two verses here, I was thinking through this passage and thinking to myself, why are these people coming? What is drawing these people to the disciples in this moment? Is it the disciples' wisdom? Is it the disciples' abilities? Is it the disciples' love and care and concern for these people? Or are they coming for another reason? Well, we can look at verse 35 and see, as my brother Keith points out so many times in the book of John, they're coming because they heard and seen the works and words of Jesus. That is why they're coming. That is why the workers are being sent out. There is a harvest already produced by Jesus. And so I think this is noteworthy because so many times when we think about approaching someone who's unsaved, someone who's lost, someone that we know needs Christ, we become afraid. And why is that? Because we doubt our own wisdom. We doubt our own charisma and ability to reach out to people. We doubt our own knowledge of the word and ability to share that word in an effective way to bring them to Christ. We become blinded to our mission because of our lack of knowledge and charisma. But the reality is people are not drawn to us. They're drawn to Christ. They are drawn to him because of his beauty, power, and grace. So, brothers and sisters, I came to Christ through the ministry of Pastor Guy Gray. And he spent many hours meeting with Lisa and I, sharing truth, undoing bad theology, and showing us the gospel of grace. And I love him, your brother, and I'm thankful for his work. But I don't think about him anymore. Why is that? Because the focus of my faith is Christ. I'm thankful for that work that that brother did, but I don't sit back here nearly 2 years later and say, you know, he could have said this more effectively. He could have loved me a little bit better than what he did. It doesn't matter anymore. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in my heart and my mind. And so we don't worship the worker, we worship the Savior, the Lord of the harvest. That's who we're presented to the lost, the risen, reigning Lord of the harvest, Jesus Christ. You don't have to be anything or anybody to share what he has done in your life. And praise God that those you share with probably won't remember you in 20 years. All glory to Christ. That is what we are here for. And even the Apostle Paul felt that same way. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, this is the Apostle Paul. Hear this word. I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. This is one of the greatest theological minds that ever lived. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you know that truth? Can you determine to make that known to people around you in nothing of your own wisdom and your own abilities? That's what Paul did. And here's what he says. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I feel the same way when I speak to people. How about you? Weakness, fear, and trembling. But my speech and my message came not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That is what we are to share with those around us. We are not preaching ourselves. So are you keeping quiet about Jesus because of your lack of wisdom, your lack of wit, your lack of will to share him? Then I would encourage you to repent and pray to the Lord of the harvest that your confidence would rest in him. So as we conclude here, the disciples are told the harvest is plentiful. See, we are called not to find a harvest or create a harvest. The harvest is there. It's plentiful. It's waiting for you as a worker to take action on the things that God has called you to do. We are called to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. Now, why would the Lord say this? Do you think his expectation of you is just to sit back and pray for others to do the work? Do you think that's the heart of our Lord in sharing this with his disciples? Sit back and pray, and maybe someone will step up to the plate and do what I've told them to do. No. No. How do we know that's true? Because the next chapter, the disciples who are told to pray are sent out. So when we pray, what are we doing when we pray? Are we praying so that we can change the sovereign will of the sovereign God to be what we want? Or are we praying to God so that our will would be conformed to his? And so these prayers, I believe, are prayers that their hearts and minds will be transformed to see the harvest and to take action. And so, brothers and sisters, as I close, I want us to think in those same ways. We want to pray, and let's join in that prayer, that the Lord of the harvest would open our eyes, that he would make us obedient to the Great Commission, that he would give us the heart of compassion and love that he has for those he's calling to himself. And may we rest in him. May we have confidence in Christ to do the work that he has promised he will do. Just go and open your mouth and love the people around you. And let Jesus do what he does. Save lost sinners and bring them into his kingdom. Let's pray. Gracious God, I thank you for this word today, because this is not a word for some Christians, Lord. This is a word for all who call upon your name, all who recognize you as Lord and as Savior. But the Apostle Paul, I have much weakness and much trembling when I speak of you to those who are lost. And so, God, I pray with the saints here today that you would please, God, send your Spirit. Give us, Lord, a conviction that says your Great Commission is our command, is our call, is our life. We are passing through this world, and we have our home with you. So help us to not make this our home, but help us to be at home in Christ and call others to join in on this beautiful treasure that you have offered, the gospel, the good news. Lord, break our hearts for the lost. Lord, have us desire and want, like you have done in each of us, a freedom from sin, understanding of what is right and what is wrong, and significance and purpose in our lives through our obedience and love to you. We were created for you, and we should desire that others would be united with you. And finally, Lord, please give us, Lord, confidence in your abilities and in your work. Lord, help us just to open our mouths, just to start the conversation. And God, we pray to you to gather in the harvest through your word and through your testimony and by your power and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.